As a kid, I loved watching cartoons on Saturday mornings. It was a weekly ritual. I recall many a Saturday waking up before my mom and dad did, and with my brothers, we would often build a fort in front of the television using chairs and blankets and pillows and so forth. Many of you can relate. We would then watch our favorites from there. Just as music was better back in the day, I say that with a little bit of a smile, so were the cartoons. Now, if the ones that I watched back then were still on, I still might get up on Saturday morning, perhaps even build a fort with Joel to watch them. Many of them had a storyline typically revolving around two characters who didn't get along. There was the Roadrunner versus Wile E. Coyote. And the Roadrunner would get the best of the coyote every week. How many times can you fall off a cliff and an anvil hit you on the head and still get up for, well, next Saturday's cartoon? There was Sylvester the cat versus the Tweety Bird. And Sylvester would always be on the short end of that one. And of course, there was Elmer Fudd versus Bugs Bunny. Elmer did not have a chance against the quick-witted and likable rabbit. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, kids, they must be out there on YouTube somewhere. Go find them. Just some great battles week after week. Though the outcomes were always the same, the battle was fun to watch. But this was animation. It was made-up confrontation. The sports world, it has battles. Huskies versus Cougars that will be coming up in a few weeks on the football field. Seahawks versus 49ers. Red Sox versus the Yankees. But that's the sports world. And as heated as those battles may be, they are played out between the lines. When the whistle blows and the horn goes off, it's over. Combatants generally shake hands and go home. But one of the more celebrated real battles, feud, really, in our nation's past was between the Hatfields and the McCoys. These two families hated one another, separated by a river, one family on the West Virginia side, the other in Kentucky. These backwood families living in the latter part of the 19th century warred against each other for three decades. And when it was over, the Supreme Court even had to get involved, by the way. Many Hatfields and many McCoys were dead. Now, the origins of the feud are somewhat fuzzy, aren't they always? But most point to an incident in 1878. Apparently, two of the Hatfields' razorbacked hogs got out and created commotion with the McCoys. Pigs can't fly, but they must be able to swim, having gotten to the other's property. But think about it. A couple of pigs caused the whole thing, and it would lead to 30-plus years of bloodshed, gunfights, murder. Both families took heavy losses, and their family trees were decimated. Here's another example of feuds and battles, maybe closer to us. That is ones that involve our own homes. One of the greater heartaches of parenting, is it not, is when siblings don't get along, when brother fights against brother, sister against sister, brother against sister, and so on. There's another parent who grieves when his children fight, our Heavenly Father. It is sad to admit that his children fight, but they do. The topic of getting along with brothers and sisters in Christ is a common one in Scripture. Many times, the words love one another and forgive one another and other related phrases are uttered by Jesus and the apostles. This morning's text is one of those many times, just as last week's was. Sadly, we identify all too much, though, I think, with this little jingle. To dwell above with saints we love, indeed, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. We would do well to remember the words of Augustine on the matter. We were washed in the same blood. Say that to your brother or sister in Christ a few times. Does that fact not compel you to love and be patient and gentle with him or her? We were washed in the same blood. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text before us. We're thanking you in advance because we know you're going to move and work. Father, we know that as your word goes forth, it does not return void. We rest in that again. Father, we pray that we would be able to testify of such at the close of this service. In Jesus' name, Amen. We are in Colossians chapter 3. Our text for the morning is 15 to 17. I'm going to back up to verse 12. But before I read, just one quick comment. 3 weeks ago when I was gone, Pastor Henry gave the pastoral prayer, and he gave a very good, solid prayer. And one of the things he mentioned was for the unity of the church. And then the next week, I get in the pulpit, and it's a text about the unity of the church. And then the third week in a row, today, I'm in here about the unity of the church, causing a couple of you, which I greatly appreciated, by the way, greatly appreciated. Greatly, some of you contacted me and said, Pastor, what's up? Are we okay? Is stuff going on? To my knowledge, nothing is going on. We are just fine, and it is a good prayer to always pray. And the scripture before us is one that is repetitive for good reason. For the unity of the church is a precious thing. And when it is lost, oh, it hurts deep. We read the text, Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12 for context. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And now this week's text. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There are, and there will be, many opportunities to get angry with one another. After all, our sin nature is very much alive and follows us wherever we go. There are times when others' sin crashes into us, blindsides us. There are times when our sin crashes into others and blindsides them. The young Colossian church, less than 7 years old, we believe, at the time of Paul's letter, was suffering under the influence of false teaching. Their concerned pastor had made the long journey to the imprisoned Paul in Rome to receive counsel on how he and the church were to proceed. Paul writes this letter. He returns it with Epaphras and a few others as they bring it back to the church. And as you have heard me say several times now over the course of us being in this particular book, false teaching that centered around the proposition that Jesus was not an all-sufficient Savior, that was the false teaching. Jesus just simply is not sufficient. You need more. The denial came in the form of teaching that said Christians needed to supplement their faith in Jesus with something more. They needed to open up their cabinets, if you will, and take down some jars of some supplements because you needed more than what they had in Jesus. Now, that something else took the form of many things. In Colossus, it took the form of added ceremonies. It took the form of do and don't lists. It took the form of worshiping angels as an additional mediator between themselves and God, as well as other dictates that were supposed to make the Colossian believers more holy. In response, the Apostle Paul goes back to the gospel. That's where you go, reminding them what the gospel was and what the gospel did. In short, he reminds them that the gospel all by itself saves because Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. He's the all-sufficient Lord and Savior. Throw all the supplements in that cabinet of yours, whatever it is, away. The Colossian Christians were holy because, and only because, Jesus' accomplished work had already made them so. Now, this is the impetus of chapters 1 and 2. Paul reminding them the gospel is what God had already done in and through Jesus. The believer in Colossae and everywhere else, including this sanctuary, was therefore sufficiently and completely saved. Chapters 3 and 4 then come with application. Paul saying what amounts to being, because you are saved, and because you are righteous, because you are chosen, because you are holy, through the accomplished work of Jesus that has been credited to your account, now go and be who you are. Go and be what God has declared of you. Now go and live in practice what has been declared of you in principle. Take off your old. Put on the new is the language that we have been looking at the past couple of weeks. Now, let us keep again the context of the letter before us, though. The church had been under spiritual assault. As a result, there probably were many opinions on who to listen to and who not to listen to. There probably were those siding with this guy and others siding with that guy. Now, that's an environment for discord. And remember, this is one of the goals of false teaching. Divide the body. Divide the body. Divide and conquer, we say. Plus, there probably was the run-of-the-mill discord and difficulty the church must combat simply because it's a collection of sinners. So the place was, well, a petri dish for conflict. Now, Paul addressed the matter in the previous verses, listing the fruit of the Holy Spirit the fruit that the Holy Spirit is producing inside of them as it pertained to interacting with one another. Verse 12, he listed, remember those five things from last time, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, all qualities that quell the disharmony that was abounding. This was how they were to live, especially inside the church. In verse 13, he speaks of bearing with one another and forgiving one another, as Jesus had forgiven them. In verse 14, he speaks of putting on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All of that was before us last time. Now, for this morning, verses 15 to 17 continue in this same vein. Instructions. Instructions on what is to describe church behavior. And let's call it house rules. House rules, here they are. Maybe some of you have them listed on your refrigerator. Well, here's our house rules, church. Not just ours, but Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been talking about that. Let the peace of Christ, he says, verse 15, rule in your hearts. What is interesting about that word rule is it's translated, literally means to be an umpire. Paul is saying that the peace of Christ given you, peace between you and God, is to serve as the umpire between squabbles that you may have with one another. It is the recognition that I have peace with God and the brother, sister I'm having problems with has peace with God. Therefore, as siblings, we should be at peace with one another. That is the umpire peace making a ruling. Verse 15 continues, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. In other words, there is to be no fighting. Remember, we're on the same team. And this is what Augustine was referring to as I quoted him earlier. We were washed in the same blood. Paul's not asking them to be anything other than what they are. Children of the same God. Brothers and sisters who have the same calling, the same salvation, the same future. Closely tied to this follows as verse 15 concludes. And be thankful. When we are thankful to God for our undeserved salvation, our undeserved forgiveness, we will be less concerned, don't you think, how others may be mistreating us. After all, God forgave us despite the myriad of sins that we committed against Him. Surely we can grant forgiveness to a brother or sister who has wronged us far less. Living a life of humble gratitude toward God will impact our relationships with one another. It simply will. A humble gratitude toward God for our unwarranted forgiveness will encourage reciprocation toward others. For acknowledging our vertical forgiveness with God encourages us to grant horizontal forgiveness with one another, with our siblings. He continues in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When the words of Jesus dwell, when they reverberate, when they invigorate inside the believer, there will be, again, don't you think, a less desire and less room to house a cantankerous spirit. There just simply won't be room in the same heart. For something to dwell, it must live there, not just visit. The word dwell means that it abides, that it resides, that it remains, not as a guest, no, but as a boarder. God's word and the fruit of God's word in our lives leaves less room for sin to dwell. There just isn't room for it in there. And that is why the longest chapter in the Bible, and you know it, Psalm 119, 176 verses of a desire for God's word, his laws, his statutes, his ways, to be inside of us, to know them, to reside, and to be known by the believer. When that happens, God's word indwelling the believer, he then has the additional privilege of teaching and even admonishing other believers. Verse 16 continues, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now back in chapter 1, verse 28, Paul spoke of fulfilling his office as an apostle by doing the very same things listed right there, teaching and admonishing the church. Similarly, every believer also has an office, if you will, to fulfill the task of teaching and admonishing fellow believers. There is to be a mutual sharing of the word, teaching one another in all wisdom. We've got to be careful here. How are we to do this? When are we to do this? Well, let me just throw out some forums that you have available to you. Sunday school, Bible studies, over coffee, when you're in each other's homes, breaking bread, having a meal, you're together. Christians are to speak the language of the Bible to one another. This is one way by which the church builds itself up. You minister to one another. But if we are to do this, God's word must dwell within us. In other words, we won't have anything substantive to encourage one another with. If we don't, we'll just have our opinions. But God's word is much more substantive than any of our opinions. Well, I think you should do this. No, what does Scripture say? Now, it's okay to offer our opinions, of course, but our opinions are to be grounded in Scripture. It is this admonition part, however, that can get tricky. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That last phrase, in all wisdom, helps. It's the married couple that has been together for years who is to learn how and when to bring things up in their marriage and how and when not to. Sometimes wisdom is best served simply by being quiet, believing that there may be a better time or a better bearer of the admission, of the admonition to a fellow brother or sister. This involves wisdom, discernment, like so much of the Christian life. Then there's Jesus, take the log out of your own eye before demanding someone else to remove their speck, Matthew chapter 7. Also keeping in mind, verse 12's compassion and kindness fruit, that is to always be on display. And when we are on the receiving end of the admonition, we would do well to remember the humility part of verse 12. Verse 16 continues, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. It is good for the church to sing praise to God because he deserves our adoration. But once again, let's not forget the context. Paul's talking about getting along in these verses. An aid to getting along is, ding, 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 worshiping together. And an aid for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly is to sing songs that consist of or speak of the word of Christ. That is, there is an educational component to good worship music. And by the way, the breakdown of the music sung into psalms and hymns and sacred songs is thought by many just to be synonyms. Others believe it to be a categorization of slightly different kinds of hymns and songs and so forth. But nevertheless, good worship music is to be God-honoring and instructive. It should not be a wedge used, sadly, today. It divides. It's ironic, don't you think, that the Apostle Paul uses singing, uses music to foster unity, where today it often causes the opposite. Our text for the morning closes with a familiar verse. And whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a great summary command that when followed would transform relationships in the church, would transform relationships anywhere. Whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus. if whatever we did toward others in the church was done, and mindfully so, in the name of Jesus, my goodness, we would be in great shape, don't you think? There would be little, if any, discord. The problem, however, is that our words and deeds are not always done in His name. They can easily be done in our own, and that is why we sometimes have problems. It is why we sometimes have battles. Now, some application. The repetition of subjects within the Bible tells us something. That something is this. This is important. Make a note of it. Don't forget it. One of the recurring topics found in Scripture, especially the New Testament, where there is direct instruction for the church, is that we are to get along, that we are to love one another, that we are to forgive one another, and so on. Apparently, we need much teaching on the matter, as well as needing the reminder. Preserving the oneness and unity of the church can be a chore, though. It can be difficult to maintain. Paul provides Holy Spirit instruction how we are to proceed, though doing so, in verses 12 to 17. In Ephesians 4, which was before us in law, as well as our reading this morning, says something similar. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, writes the apostle, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Sound familiar? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All of that, the first three verses of chapter 4. The early church father, John Chrysostom, writing three centuries after Paul, wrote, we fight one another. If everyone strives to unsettle the body of Christ, where shall we end up? We are engaged in making Christ's body a corpse. We declare ourselves members of one and the same organism, yet we devour one another like beasts. Back to that Ephesians 4 text just cited. In the next verse, he provides the grounds for which there is to be unity. Note the repeated word that is used here. You'll hear it. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Seven times. Seven in three verses. But sin drives a wedge. It separates. It makes one become two and three and whatever else. It separates us from God, but also from one another. It encourages skirmishes, jabs, punches, and even the occasional haymaker. And if it does not lead to blows, resentment and bitterness can quickly take root underneath the surface. This is a big deal here, what we're talking about. As one pastor put it some time ago, human beings live their lives glaring at one another. Enter the grace of God. Grace that reunites God to man, but also reunites man to man. But we must work at it. And that is what Colossians 3 and 4 are about, equipping the church to get along. So is Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Corinth, another church, was having similar troubles. In that body, members were so mad at each other, they were hauling each other before the civil magistrate, before the judge. Would you please rule between us? Paul goes on to tell them how utterly incompatible that thinking and behavior is. That kind of behavior was that for the Christian? No. He stressed that unity and oneness within the church was to be so highly valued, so pursued, that he tells them in 1 Corinthians 6, 7, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Well, because I don't like being wronged, and I don't like being defrauded, and I don't like being cheated, and I don't like being taken advantage of, and if I don't look out for myself, who will? Let's answer that, shall we? And I'll do so with a couple questions. So being right and being justified for all to see, even at the expense of the peace and unity of the church, is worth it to you? Is it more important that your rights and reputation be more recognized and honored than Jesus? You see, let us rid ourselves of such thinking. Let us put that kind of thinking into the garbage can. Philippians chapter 2 helps us do just that. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if there's anything, if there's even a drop of it, huh? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He's writing to the church here. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In other words, Jesus did that. Don't you think you can? Don't you think you should strive for that same kind of humility? Jesus didn't have to do that, but he did that. See, a lot of this comes down to humility, of laying down ourselves for the good of the kingdom, for the good of the church, for the good of our brother and sister. It is also why one of our membership vows is the pledge that we will promote the peace and purity of the church. I think that's one of five vows that we take. The peace and purity of the church. To dwell above with saints we love indeed, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Let's change the jingle. To dwell above with saints we love indeed, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's the same story. Huh? For Jesus' sake, church, get along and continue to get along. And certainly do not let a couple of pigs get in your way of doing so. And even more certainly, do not be one of the pigs that stirs it all up, huh? I close with a thought experiment. You awake in heaven. There you are. Scripture speaks, Jesus spoke of living in mansions, and we don't know what that looks like. But we're given our mansion. And imagine yourself walking around it for the first time. And you look outside, and there in the adjacent mansion is the person on earth, fellow Christian, who you had the hardest time with. And it was unresolved. And there you are, staring out the back window for all eternity at that brother or sister. Here's the recommendation. Settle all accounts. All the counts that you can while here on earth, so that you might have fewer ones in heaven, especially if he's a neighbor. Take care of it now, as it depends on you, and sometimes it doesn't depend on you. I know that. There's certain relationships you try and you work, but that's what we're to do. As long as it depends on you, live in peace with one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you give very direct instruction to your people, to your church. Father, we rejoice this day in unity. And as was read by Phil, this picture of oil running down a beard, and I don't know what that feels like, but the picture there is to say, this is good. This is the way it's supposed to be. Father, we thank you that in many ways we experience that. But Father, may we fight against, even though ever losing that. May we be so mindful of unity and peace, loving one another, being compassionate and kind, and when our sin bumps into others and when theirs bumps into us, quick to handle it, Father, in a way that pleases you, because we were washed in the same blood. In Jesus' name, amen.